Welcome. Welcome to Cornerstone today. If you're new around here, or if you've been here for a while, we welcome you. Just want to put you at ease in case you're wondering. We're not searching for anybody. Officer Brian is here, and we are glad that he's here. He makes his rounds, he checks things out, and he likes to worship. So he's on duty, but he can stop in for a few minutes. So Officer Brian, welcome. And the rest of you, don't worry. He knows nothing about you. But God does. So we come before him for mercy, right? Can we rise to our feet? We're going to sing this song. It's based on the favorite verse in the Bible, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Let's sing about that together, can we?
Come all you weary, come all you thirsty, come to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the water, come and thirst no more. Sinners, come find his mercy. Come to the table, he will satisfy. Oh, taste of his goodness, find what you're looking for. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever.
You ready? Lift your voice up. Bring your failures.
Bring all your failures. Bring your addictions. Come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting there with open arms. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only. Whoever believes in him will live forever. The power of hell forever defeated. Now it is well. I'm walking in freedom. For God so loved, God so loved the world.
Praise God. His love. Praise God, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, praise him, for the wonders of his love. His amazing love, for God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. The power of hell forever defeated. Now it is well. I'm walking in freedom. For God so loved. Failures and bring your addictions. Come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting. God so loved the world. Amen. God, we come before you today. We're a variety of people. We're a mix. And we got different stuff going on in our lives. And you know all of it. So we come before you, God, and we thank you that we can come. We're invited to come. And Lord, now we invite you to come and be part of this time together. God, we're here to worship you, to lift up our voices from wherever we're coming from. God, you are worthy and you're good. We love you and we trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing another one. That one was an invitation to you. This next one is kind of an invitation to God, that the Holy Spirit would come and be part of us, to just invade us. There's this phrase in the Bible called being born again. It's something the Holy Spirit does. We're going to talk about that today. What does it mean to be born again? And so this is a song that's kind of related to that. You may know a different version of Blessed Assurance. This is one we've sung around here, but you may or may not know it.
God, born of his Spirit. washed in his blood, born of his spirit, washed in his blood.
Amen. You could think about the words of that song for a long time. There's a lot of good stuff in there. Praise God. Praise God. Well, we are glad you're here. We're glad we get to do this together and lift our voices to God. Those of you who are on live stream, we welcome you too. We're glad you're here. And so I hope that this is a meaningful experience for you, whether you're here in person or on live stream. We're going to transition now. We're going to let our kids third grade and under head downstairs to Children's Church. And we have a question of the day. Question of the day. What's one aspect of God that you have trouble wrapping your mind around? Think about that for a second. There probably are many. But think of one and maybe share that with somebody near you. Maybe meet somebody maybe you haven't met before, haven't seen in a while, at least a week maybe. And say hey to somebody and see what you got with that question.
All right. All right. I don't know how you answered the question or if you answered the question, but there's a lot about God that's pretty mysterious. Want to say thanks to Jake in the back, our sound guy. We have a brand new sound system this week that we're still figuring out, and you probably didn't even notice. I don't know. There may be some kinks, some bumps, but appreciate Jake and Shannon back there taking care of things. Especially for the live stream audience, there's no way they could experience anything that we're doing here. And when you're sick, you can get online and at least stay in touch. But I want to just bring a little tiny piece of trivia for you to start off. Classic pop song from 1985. Because we are living in a material world, and I am a material girl. You guys all know, maybe not all of you, but... Yeah. Who's the artist?
Madonna.
Somebody say the wrong thing? Bad. No. Does anybody know how old Madonna is right now?
98.
She's not 98. She's 65 years old. And Madonna was right. She is living in a material world, and she is a material girl. But Madonna was also wrong. There's a lot more to us than that. A lot more. We are spiritual beings. And because Madonna chose to fully embrace that material world, she succeeded materially. I didn't look up what her net worth is, but I'm pretty sure it's more than mine. But we are more than material. And I want to ask you today, are you content with the material? Or do you crave the spiritual? For some, like Madonna, the material world's become a distraction or even an obsession. And then there's others where the material world's been a disappointment. It's let us down. So however the material world has treated you, we are spiritual beings with spiritual needs that cannot be satisfied with the material. And you're here today mostly of your own free will, I believe. If you're coming with your parents, maybe not as much, I don't know. But I'm assuming that you're at least somewhat interested in the spiritual because you're here today. But I can't answer why. What's driving you to seek out the spiritual? Maybe it's pain, maybe longing, disappointment. Or maybe like me, you've gotten a taste of the spiritual and you want more. You know the material world cannot scratch your spiritual itch. Maybe you tried. The Apostle Paul said, I want to know you, God, more than anything else. I want to know God. And when Jesus asked Peter if he wanted to leave Jesus and go do something else, Peter replied, Lord, where else would I go? You have the words of eternal life. Are you hungry for God like that? Today is week number one in this new series, Jesus, the difference he makes. So if you're new around here, then welcome to, this is a great time to come. Great time to be here. Guess who we're going to focus on this series? Not Madonna. Jesus. And what do you think we're going to focus on about Jesus? Boom! I try not to be super complicated around here, right? Like, I'm just telling you, this is what we're going to talk about. We are followers of Jesus. The Bible is mysterious enough. I try not to be complicated. I don't want to trip you up. I just want to look. I think it would be really good for us to look at Jesus for a while. We've spent an entire year going through the Old Testament together. And I think it'd be good for us just to dig into Jesus. So for the next 14 weeks, we're going to be in the Gospel of John. And this is the fourth gospel account in the New Testament. We're not going to go through the whole book. Some of you are like, all right, we're going to go through. Well, I did that in 2007 when I first became lead pastor here. We're going to do something different this time. We're going to focus specifically on Jesus' teaching in chapters 13 to 17. That's where we're going to be. This is a section of John's gospel that is solid, five solid chapters of Jesus' teaching. And what we find here in these chapters is what Jesus said to his disciples in the hours leading up to his death. This is concentrated wisdom. This is deep, profound truth from the lips of the Son of God about the spiritual dimension of life, connecting with God, our relationship with the Holy Spirit, interpreting life through a spiritual lens. This stuff is really important. And Jesus is only moments away from the crucifixion, so these are his last words. Most influential person in all of history, the Son of God came to earth. All 3 years were significant, but man, what did he say just before he died? That's important. This is what Jesus leaves his disciples with. If you had 48 hours to live, who would you want to talk to and what would you want to say? Jesus didn't have any broken relationships to mend, no mistakes to fix. He didn't need to go see places. He made it all. But he did have some people he especially loved. And he had important instructions to give them so they'd be able to move forward after he was gone. He radically changed their lives, and he's about to leave them. And because John paid careful attention and wrote things down, we get to study Jesus' last words. So for 13 weeks, we're going to be in John chapters 13 to 17. But this week is our introductory week to the series. And we're going to start in John chapter 3. We sang that song from John 3:16. We're going to start here where Jesus has this foundational conversation with one of Israel's elite religious leaders named Nicodemus. The first difference Jesus makes for those of us who believe is he anchors us to an unseen reality. Do you feel the need to have an anchor for your soul? Ever feel washed around? Man, I need a soul anchor. Desperately, Jesus is my soul anchor. Without him, I'd be mentally, emotionally, and spiritually adrift, like a stick going over a waterfall. That would be me. We need a soul anchor. We're not just material folks in a material world. Jesus made that pretty clear when he came. All his miracles, the teaching, the things he taught, things he did, he raised the dead. And then he himself rose from the dead. So there is an unseen reality that is just as real as the clothes on your back and the chair you're sitting on. It's just as real. And apart from Jesus, we remain disconnected from that unseen reality. No matter how good a person you are, no matter what you've done for God, no matter how clean a life you've lived, no matter what, you are disconnected from the spiritual world unless Jesus has changed your life. I need him, and you need him. John chapter 3, Nicodemus was a spiritual man. And he seems to have had a pretty good heart. Yet even this guy, this spiritually elite leader in Israel, is disconnected and confused about the spiritual world that Jesus is making visible in his ministry. Are you ever confused with the spiritual world? How it works, how to connect with the spiritual world, how the Holy Spirit works. Does that ever mystify you? If it doesn't, you're not thinking about it. My sister just bought a house nearby. She and her husband are fixing it up. They're getting ready to move in the next couple of days. And the previous owners did not clean the house and left a bunch of junk behind. It's kind of irritating. But one of the things they left was a Ouija board. Oh, you're familiar. Yeah, from what I understand, I've never seen one in person myself. But the purpose of a Ouija board is to learn something about your future or somebody else's, to learn something by communicating with the spirit world. I really do not recommend that. Why? Because the spiritual world has holy spirits and unholy spirits. And you don't need a Ouija board to connect with the Holy Spirit. And unholy spirits are not going to help you. This right here is going to be a whole lot better for us to connect with the Holy Spirit. This is what we're using. And in John chapter 3, Jesus explains how we connect with the Holy Spirit. I suggest we listen to him. I want to read the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, because here Jesus explains the only way to become firmly anchored to the one spirit we can trust. He's going to explain that. This is how we connect to the unseen world, through a spirit we can trust. John 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he's old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." I'm guessing many of you are familiar with that passage. You've read it before. You may have memorized parts of it. So this is a challenge for me to bring this passage to you, because some of us are over familiar. Like, yeah, I understand. I know that. There's more. There's always more in God's word. So please don't come to this passage with an "I know that" attitude. Come to it with a "there's more for me to learn." Now, how many of you have seen at least one episode of The Chosen? The Chosen? Some of you, half of you. Maybe you haven't even heard of it. I really thought about showing a clip from The Chosen today where Jesus and Nicodemus interact. They have done a fantastic job capturing this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus and the emotional struggle Nicodemus was wrestling through in his conversation. And so maybe you want to watch that episode as one of your next steps. It's season 1, episode 7. It's called Invitations. Really good. Really good. I recommend it, but we're not going to show it today. So we're talking about Nicodemus. Who's this guy? Who's Nicodemus? Verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. So he's a Pharisee. All right. Part of the Jewish religious hierarchy. He's a religious leader in Israel. He's also a member of the Jewish ruling council. That means he's one of the higher ranking Pharisees. He's up there. He's got clout. He's got leadership. He's got influence. But he's a Pharisee. And remember, Jesus had more trouble with the Pharisees than any other group of people mentioned in the Bible. Why? Because he was a threat to them. They had it all taken care of. This is religion. Follow us. And now Jesus is saying, follow me. They were threatened. And ultimately, they played a key role in his execution. But Nicodemus is a sympathizer. At least to an extent, he sees something in Jesus and he has this spiritual itch. What is going on? He's drawn to Jesus, but he's afraid of his fellow Pharisees. So he approaches Jesus under the cover of darkness with questions, beginning with, who are you? He says, you must have come from God, because no one could do the kinds of things you're doing outside of the power of God. Now, a little bit of context. It had been 400 years since anyone had any kind of public ministry of miracles and prophesying. Nicodemus was familiar with the Old Testament, the Jewish law, the Jewish scriptures. He was familiar with Moses and Elijah and the miracles they could do and the prophets. They spoke to God, Joshua, direct, face to face. They'd been given these abilities, but that was a long time ago, just like we feel like it was a long time ago. So for Jesus to walk on stage and start doing the kinds of things he's doing, Nicodemus was convinced, you've got to be from God. But what he wanted to know was, what does this mean? What does this mean? Who are you and what have you come for? So he asks Jesus, he approaches Jesus, and Jesus kind of typically doesn't directly answer his question. But he does respond with what Nicodemus needs to hear. What does he say? Verse 3, no one can see the kingdom of God, no one, unless he's born again. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. That phrase goes around in churches and in culture, and people look at it as kind of this weird thing. You're one of those born-againers. This comes out of John chapter 3. Jesus said it. You got to be born again. Now, we can twist it. We can make it not what it's meant to be, but of all the things Jesus said in his ministry, this is one of the most important. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. It threw Nicodemus off. Verse 4, I'm kind of confused, Jesus. You can't mean that we got to climb back in and experience a second physical birth. What are you talking about? And Jesus says, right you are, Nicodemus. Right you are. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Jesus says, you got to experience two kinds of birth. Yeah, you're going to be born, but you got to be born again. And this is really, really important. And if you're looking at the words in red, if your Bible has words in red, the first two things Jesus says here to Nicodemus, he's told us twice why he's here. Why have you come? Do you see it? No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. And then he says, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Why is Jesus here? He came to bring people into the kingdom of God. That's why he came. And he says right off the bat, if you want to be part of the kingdom of God, you got to be born again. Now, if Jesus is telling the truth here, and I'm pretty sure he is, he's already emphasized it twice. Rebirth is a prerequisite to being included in the kingdom of God. If that's the case, we better understand what he's talking about. We need to understand what he means. So he explains it. Verse 5. He says again, I tell you the truth. He keeps saying that. I'm telling you the truth. I know it's weird. I know it seems off, but I'm telling you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Unless he's born of water and the Spirit. What does that mean? People have interpreted that a lot of different ways. Talk about baptism, talk about other things. But the next verse gives us the interpretation of what Jesus is talking about. He says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Okay, so you're born of a woman. That's your first birth. You were nurtured inside of her body in this sack of water in the womb. And at one point, that water broke and out you came. It's a simplistic way to say it. I apologize, ladies. It's bigger than that. But that's what happens. That's when you're born of water. You're not going to experience that again, Nicodemus. Now you need to be born of the Spirit. How do you do that? How do you get born of the Spirit? Well, he says the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You want to be part of the kingdom of God, you need to be born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. If you want spiritual life, the Holy Spirit is the only one who can make that happen. The only option. And apparently, Nicodemus doesn't have that yet. This highfalutin religious leader, he has not been born of the Spirit. Elite religious leader of the day. He could not work his way into the kingdom of God. He could not earn his way. He could not serve enough time. He could not do enough things for God. He had to be born into it. And the fact that Jesus is saying this to Nicodemus makes a pretty important point that none of us can make this happen on our own. Because if anybody could, Nicodemus would have been good to go. But Jesus implies that even as a religious superstar, Nicodemus is not yet part of the kingdom of God. He's not yet born again. Verse 7. Jesus says, you shouldn't be surprised at my saying you must be born again. You shouldn't be surprised. Verse 9, Nicodemus says, how can this be? He's really puzzled. Jesus says, you shouldn't be surprised. Now, why should Nicodemus already understand this? Because the Hebrew scriptures talk about it. Multiple places. I'm going to show you one. Ezekiel chapter 36. God has told them this is what he's going to do. Listen to what he says. In Ezekiel, hundreds of years before Jesus, he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Now, who's the active agent in that passage? Say, huh? The Spirit. It's not me. It's not you. This is God working. I am going to do this. I'm going to remove from you your heart of stone. I'm going to put my Spirit in you. I'm going to do this. The prophet Ezekiel said, God is going to do this. God is going to put his Spirit into us. And now Jesus says the same thing. Only the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. So how does it work? How do we make this happen? How can I get born again? Can I put God's Spirit inside of me? Can I control my spiritual birth? Well, how much control did I have over my physical birth? 46 years ago. Not a lick. When I was born, I had nothing to do with it. Just kind of happened. My mom had something to do with it. My dad had something to do with it. But it was outside their control too. Birth is not something we control. That's pretty obvious to most of us, right? Well, guess what? I'm not in control of my spiritual birth either. This is something God does. Something the Holy Spirit does. And that's unsettling for a lot of people. We want to be in control. That's natural. We want to save ourselves. We want to find out, what do I got to do? And I will do it. We just want to march right into God's kingdom on our own 2 feet, our own merit. Jesus said, that's not how it works. You got to be born into it, and that only happens by the Spirit of God. You want to be born into the kingdom of God? You got to yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. And by the way, he's a little bit like the wind. He does what he wants. You can't see him, you can't control him, but he is the only way in. So even though we can't see him, we can't touch him, we can't control him, we have to trust him. So do we have any say in our spiritual birth? Yes, we do. But it's pretty simple. Either we get in line or we don't. Either we sign up or we walk away. It made me think about a friend of mine who's having surgery in a couple weeks. Surgery is a scary thing. And there are some things seriously wrong inside his body, and he's in constant pain. He can't fix this. It's not getting better on its own. The only thing that'll fix it is surgery. That's it. My friend is going to need somebody else to cut into him, remove what's broken, replace the broken stuff with new hardware, and now, after months and months of increasing pain, it's bad enough. He's ready to yield himself to that surgeon. We tend to avoid things like this unless it's absolutely necessary. So surgery's going to happen. Now tell me this, after the surgery's over, can my friend take the credit for his improved condition? I feel so much better. I'm so glad I did that. I'm so glad I fixed my problem. He can't take any credit for it. But he did get in line and yield himself to the surgeon. And as I was studying this and thinking about this concept of being born again and our basic helplessness in it, I realize that's a lot like the process of being born again. We yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God, just like my friend is going to yield himself to the surgeon in a couple of weeks. And just like surgery is pretty scary, it's scary to give over control of my spiritual well-being to somebody else. But it's pretty important that we do. Because the surgeon of the Holy Spirit can do something in me that I could never do. There's stuff wrong inside of me that I can't fix. And because I know what this book says, I know the same is true for you. But he won't do it unless we get in line, unless we invite him, unless we schedule it, schedule the surgery. Come, come into me, God. Change me. This is pretty important. Pretty important. So how do you get signed up for this? Jesus explained it to Nicodemus. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. And Jesus had said a few other things, and then he says this. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. What's he saying? What's his point now? He's making a connection now between being born again and going to heaven after you die. No one has gone into heaven. You got to be born again, and this is connected with eternity. This is connected with forever. And Jesus says, there's only one who has the authority to talk about stuff like this with conviction, with ultimate knowledge. There's only one who can tell us the way to heaven because he's the only one who's been there. And then for Nicodemus' sake, with his Jewish heritage and background, he refers back to a scene when the Israelites are wandering in the wilderness. And if you've read that, they bellyache a lot about how bad things were and how they wish. They're saying, we wish we were still slaves in Egypt. And verse 14, he reminds Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. He's talking about Numbers chapter 21 in the first five books of the Old Testament. It was an ugly scene because in response to their griping and their complaining and their whining, God sent snakes into the camp. Only have a few verses about it, but he sent deadly snakes. They start biting people. And God's people start dying. And so Moses, of course, he goes to God, what am I supposed to do? And this is weird, but God said, make a snake out of bronze. Put a pole in the middle of the camp and put that snake on the pole. And anyone who's bit by a snake may look up at that bronze snake and be healed. That sounds like idolatry, right? I mean, if you know the Bible, like, God forbids idolatry. What is going on? This seems like a ridiculous idea. But what is it actually? This is a test of faith. Would they believe God and do this ridiculous thing of looking at the snake, or are they going to try to survive another way that makes more sense to them? Suck out the poison. Make a tourniquet. Whatever they do for snake bites, do that. That's a stupid idea. Well, it turns out looking at the snake worked. Anybody who looked at the snake was healed. But they were not healed by the snake. They were healed by God. And here in John chapter 3, Jesus compares himself to that snake up on a pole. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Just like the snake lifted on the pole, everyone who believes in Jesus may have eternal life. Now, we know more than Nicodemus knew at the moment. We know Jesus is referring to being lifted up on a cross. Nicodemus didn't understand that yet. We know that it's faith in Jesus' sacrifice in our place that delivers us from the kingdom of darkness and brings us into the kingdom of light. Nicodemus did not understand that stuff yet. But he's starting to understand some things. And what he could understand is that we get in line for spiritual birth by looking to Jesus in faith. Today we understand more fully. We get it because we got the whole gospel here. We got the whole scripture here. We know, we choose to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. His death was for my forgiveness. We receive him by faith. And when we do that, the Holy Spirit works in us this miracle of rebirth. And when we experience spiritual birth, we are from that point on anchored to this spiritual reality that we belong to the eternal kingdom of God. We don't get many amens here, but can I read that again? When we experience spiritual birth, we are from that point on anchored to the spiritual reality that we belong to the eternal kingdom of God. Amen. Thank you. This is not about me. What has God done? When we're born again, we're adopted into God's family. We're forgiven and loved by God forever. And as a citizen of the kingdom of God, the priorities of this material world begin to fade, and they are replaced with the priorities of the spiritual world. How many people are in Kutztown right now who would just not even think about sitting through a message this long about spiritual things? Some of you are thinking, well, I'd like to be somewhere else too. Some of you know this is life. Not listening to me. Listening to him, right? My priorities are changing. They're still changing. The material world does not have the kind of grip on me that it had once. And it's less and less. And less. And it's not as if the material world goes away. I still enjoy life. My wife and I went canoeing on our day off, and we had a great time just enjoying God's creation. This material world is great. There's a lot to enjoy. It doesn't go away. But the spiritual world we've been born into becomes this umbrella over everything material, which reshapes the way we interpret the things we face. Think about it. What can the world hold over us when we are forever loved children of God? What does the world have? When we have his acceptance, when we have his inheritance, when we have a place at his table, This is our spiritual reality when we're born again. Are you born again? Have you been born again? For a lot of us, this has happened a long time ago. For me, it was 41 years ago that I was born again. This is old news. Man, I need to keep going back to this old news again and again to reflect on what has God done. Because that keeps my mind and my heart connected to the unseen reality that is mine. Remember, what we could not do ourselves, God did for us through Jesus' death and the Holy Spirit's work of spiritual birth. And as we think on that, something happens. Something happens inside. The more I think about that, as long ago as it's happened, something wells up in me. Gratitude. Praise. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. I overflow in worship. Does that happen to you? I know it happens to some of you. Does it happen to all of you? Does your heart overflow in worship when you think about this, what God has done? If you've been born again, you are anchored fast to a spiritual reality. You're a child of the King of Heaven. You're adopted as His own and loved by Him forever. If that is who we are, what can man do to us? What can this world do to us? Answer, nothing permanent. Nothing permanent. Our spiritual birth cannot be undone. This is the first and most significant difference Jesus makes in His followers. Through spiritual rebirth, He anchors us to an unseen reality, which I need desperately. Pretty sure you do too. What you can see is not all there is. Are you born again? It's a really important question. And we do next steps here at the end of every message to think about, what am I going to do with this? Because it's easy to walk out those doors and completely forget. So we give you tools. Only you can decide what you're going to do with them. But your next step depends on what other steps you've already taken with God. If you've not been born again, what is holding you back? What is holding you back? For those of you who have been, a couple of suggestions. You want to prepare yourself for this series? Read through John 13 to 17. Look for all the differences Jesus has made. Big picture. Maybe you want to get personal with it. Praise God. Thank Jesus for the difference He's made in you. Think about your life. What difference has He made? Be specific. Or I mentioned this. You might want to watch that episode from The Chosen. Nicodemus and Jesus. Just take a minute now. I'm going to stop talking. You think about what do you want me to do with this, God? And then we'll come back and sing together. Pray together. Lord, thank You for what You have done. For many of us, this is not new, yet it needs to be renewed in our hearts day by day. God, we need to think about these truths. Thank You for what You have done. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for the sacrifice of Your Son. God, may it make significant difference in our hearts, how we look at the world, how we handle life. God,
anchor us to the spiritual reality of who we are because of Jesus. God, if there's anybody here who has not yet been born again, God, may they come to you with faith. May they come to you maybe hesitantly, maybe a little bit reserved because they're not worthy and none of us are. And yet you took care of it. You said, I love you. I love you anyway. I know. So God, I pray that anyone here who's not yet born again, anyone listening online, would come before you, just have a simple conversation and put their faith in Jesus and the sacrifice he made for them. Thank you for that work that you're still doing, God. You're still changing lives. Change ours. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to end with a new song that's an old song. So you're going to recognize this, but Sovereign Grace takes old hymns and they put a twist on it. And this is a new twist on an old song called Turn Your Eyes. And just I thought about this song as we approach this series. We want to turn our eyes upon Jesus. So I guess I'll let you stay in your seats if you want. If at some point you decide I got to hop up, I got to stand on my feet, that's okay. You're welcome to do that. But just think about these words and sing the song if you want, or just consider it.
Oh, glory to Jesus alone.
rise to your feet. Say, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Amen. It's good to join the ancients in worship. You can have a seat. Shannon.
Good morning, everyone. A couple things to go over before we're done for today. In your bulletin, there are several announcements. The one I'm going to highlight is that home groups are actually starting this week. The home groups are our small groups during the week where we talk about the sermon and get together, have a snack, sometimes a meal, fellowship. So there's signups on the information table downstairs in the basement. We like to hang out a little bit after the service, so if you head down there, you'll see some information and signups for home group. If you'd like, you can always fill out this thing in your bulletin. It tears off. It has information, prayer requests, ways to be connected that you can drop in the offering box. We don't pass a box. We just leave it in the back, so if you feel called to give, you can put it there. And another quick reminder is that we have our anniversary party, the 25th anniversary of Cornerstone, coming up on October 8th. And if you have not already, to RSVP to the link that came out in email. If you didn't get that link, talk to Nate or me, and we'll make sure that we count you in. Everybody have a good week, and we'll see you next week.